Please be seated. This morning we continue in the songs of ascent, the songs that were sung on the way to Jerusalem, and the songs that we too can join as we travel not merely to physical Jerusalem, but to the new Jerusalem. And this morning we take the next psalm, Psalm 121. Please turn there with me and hear the word of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is God's word. Let's pray together. And now, Father, speak to us in our own pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem. Speak to us of our keeper, the Lord Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. And grant us, Father, that we may receive this word with faith and with rejoicing as part of the works that, of your hand that make us glad. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So last week in Psalm 120, which was a bit of a downer psalm in many ways, this is an upper psalm. We saw that we live in a world of lies and war, and when we realize that we live in Meshech and Kedar and call out to God for deliverance, he grants us repentance, so that we say no to the world and yes to God. And thus we embark on the pilgrimage of discipleship, the ascent to Jerusalem, the ascent to the new Jerusalem, the city that has foundations, as Hebrews 11:10 says it, whose builder and designer is God. And we become, even as we live on this earth, ambassadors of God's kingdom. And as ambassadors of God's kingdom, all of our problems go away. All of our questions are answered. All our troubles come to quick ends. We have peace at all times, and nothing upsets the joy that we feel every moment of every day, because followers of Jesus are among the privileged few who don't have accidents, whose children always obey them, who never fight with their spouses, are never misunderstood by coworkers or neighbors. And if anything bad should happen, if serious doubt enters into our minds, if an accident lands us in the hospital or an argument breaks a relationship, then we may know it's because we have taken our eyes off of God, and he, in turn, has become fed up with our fickleness and lack of faith and has abandoned us in order to care for someone more worthy of his attention. Right? No, wrong. If you believe that the pilgrimage discipleship is free of troubles, or that trouble is a sign that God has abandoned you, I have some very good news for you. You are wrong, very wrong. And you may rejoice with exceeding great joy that you are wrong. Amen. For as we say no to the world and say yes to God, as God works repentance in our hearts and leads us on that pilgrimage, following Jesus on the ascent to the New Jerusalem, there is one thing that we may be absolutely sure of. There are mountains in our way. I think that's from the band Live Aid. There's mountains in our way. The discipleship pilgrimage is, after all, an ascent. It's the songs of ascent. We're going uphill, right? It's an uphill journey. But it is a journey on which God never abandons us, but is always committed to accompanying us, to keeping us, as this psalm says again and again, from beginning to end. So when we turn away from the world of lies and strife described in Psalm 120, and we are tempted to think that the journey will be smooth and easy, Psalm 21 actually sets us straight. There is indeed a joy in the journey, but the joy that comes in the journey is not the joy of ease and comfort. It is the joy of knowing God, knowing who He is, knowing Him especially in this psalm as our keeper through the long and winding road, or as Matthew says, or Jesus says in Matthew 7:13, through the narrow gate and the hard way that leads to eternal life. And so, as we set out on this journey, the first thing we notice about the journey is the mountains. I lift up my eyes to the hills. It literally is mountains, but most of our translations say hills because hills is more poetic. It sounds nicer than mountains. But we're looking at mountains. And to understand what that means, remember that we are not tourists. We are pilgrims and we are disciples. A few years ago, Priscilla and I got to spend a couple of days free for us at a resort in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And when we got there, we found that the hotel that we were supposed to stay in was full, and they bumped us up to a condo that had a bathroom bigger than our living room with a jacuzzi and all that. And it had a balcony in which we could sit on the balcony and look up at the mountains and just amazement at the wonder and awe of God in the mountains. That's not what the psalmist is doing. He's not looking at the mountains saying, oh, how wonderful the mountains. No, he's looking at the mountains. He is not a tourist. He is a pilgrim. He is a traveler. The mountains need to be crossed over. They're not there to look at and marvel at. They're there to cross over. And so the mountains are not reassuring to him. The mountains are terrifying. In the psalmist's world, mountains, that's where the outlaws lived. The mountains were full of robbers and bandits, plus wild animals, lions, bears, such as David encountered as a young shepherd. That's what was in the mountains. And of course, remember David, when he had to hide from Saul, where did he go? He went to either the desert, the wilderness, or he went to the mountains because nobody would go to the mountains. The mountains were dangerous. You were safe in the mountains because nobody would look at or find you. No one dared to go there. The mountains are dangerous. And that's how our psalm begins. I look to the mountains and I'm in fear because I have to go over them. And so I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And then with desperation and with deep dread, where does my help come from? How can I make it over the mountains? How am I going to survive the mountains? Where do I find help? There's something else the mountains in the psalmist's world had. In addition to being home to bandits and wild animals, mountains had another use. In fact, if you go to the Alps in Europe and you get to the top of the mountain, what's at the top of the mountain? Do you remember? Anybody been there? A cross. They put a cross at the top of the mountain. I'm not sure why. But in David's day, in the psalmist's day, you would climb a mountain, and because the only reason you would climb a mountain is because the mountains were where the gods lived. Like the Greek gods were said to live on Mount Olympus. So in the psalmist's day, the mountains were often places of worship. Unfortunately, they usually were not places of worship for the real God. In the days of David and Solomon and those after him, the kings after him, the people of Israel used the mountains to worship other gods. In 1 Kings 14:23, it says, the people built for themselves high places and pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. So there's another twist to the mountains that we look up to here. Some go to the mountains to seek help from a foreign God, from a different God. Are not our hearts the same? We look at the mountains, they're fearful. Where are we going to help come from? Well, maybe this other thing will give me help. When the going gets tough, what do the tough do? The tough go shopping. Have you ever been tempted to escape your difficulties through the opiate of consumption? Websites and billboards offer all manner of opiates for us to consider, from sex to drugs and diets, you name it. Everything is there to help you out of your troubles, is it not? Do any of these things, though, make the mountains go away? Do they make it easier to get over them? Often they simply postpone. The drunk gets drunk because he has too much troubles, and he gets drunk and forgets his troubles, but when he wakes up, his troubles are there and they're magnified. The mountains are very complicated places. Some of the high places in the mountains promise life, as things promise us life, but in the end, they always leave us disappointed. So the question still remains, where does my help come from? And the psalm points us in the right direction. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Think about that. If Psalm 120 was about repentance, Psalm 121 is about God's providence, his care, how he rules and governs all of his creatures and all their actions. And so the first thing we learn as we enter into the journey to the New Jerusalem is that the God who calls us to this journey is majestic and powerful. He's the God who made heaven and earth. That stares us in the face everywhere we turn in the world that he created. The majesty of God comes back to us. And it is nothing less than the power that made heaven and earth that keeps us in the mountains on the journey. And the Psalms are really big on this, reflecting on God who made heaven and earth and all of his deeds. The deeds of God in times of distress, when we are faced with mountains we have to cross over. Lots of Psalms speak about this. For example, Psalm 77 begins in absolute despair. Will the Lord spurn forever? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? The psalm begins. The psalmist is facing a mountain and he has no hope. Have you ever wondered that? Has God forgotten me? Has he ceased to be faithful? Well, in Psalm 77, the answer comes in verses 11 to 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. God's past wonders of deliverance and protection, just as he made heaven and earth, encourage us. He has not changed. He has not changed at all. So here, in the face of the mountains, as we travel to the New Jerusalem, God calls us to remember why our help is in the Lord, in Yahweh, in the one who said, I am that I am, because he made earth and heaven. He made the mountains. We have not arrived at this mountain by accident. We have not arrived at this mountain because God was looking the other way momentarily while we wandered off the path. Nor had God fallen asleep, nor had he lost track of us. We have arrived at this mountain, as we have arrived, and God's people have arrived at mountains in the past, and will again arrive at mountains in the future. We arrive at his divine appointment, looking, fearing, trembling at this mountain. We are precisely where he would have us be, where the maker of heaven and earth would have us be. And so his promise is sure as we go on. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. not only have we not arrived at this mountain by accident, we may confidently take the next step forward and then over the mountain, for he is with us. He guards each and every step. He will not let your foot be moved. Several years ago, my family went to Ricketts Glen, and my youngest was about 3 years old. And you walk up the waterfalls, and it's wet. It was a wet day. And my wife was just terrified, because here's my three-year-old. He's clambering up like it's nothing, and my wife is having visions of him slipping down into the waterfalls. A traveler on foot at any moment could step on a loose stone and slip on a steep path. God promises that we will not be overcome that way, for he guides every step. And then verses 5 to 8 elaborate. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. A pilgrim traveling under the hot sun all day can become faint from sunstroke or disoriented by the light of the moon. We have in English, the word lunacy comes from loon, the moon, lunar. Neither sun nor moon, the psalmist says, neither heat nor emotional or mental distress will do us in on the pilgrimage, God promises. And we can multiply the hazards of life in a million ways. Do you ever forget yourself and begin to ask, what if? What if? What if I have an accident and lose the use of my limbs or become paralyzed? What if I lose my job and I can't find a job? How will I live? What if a crazy man walks into the post office when I'm buying stamps and begins to shoot? What if there's an outbreak of a contagious and deadly disease? What if I get a terminal illness? The what ifs in life, they have a real power. And no doubt you can add your own what ifs. What do you fear? What if? In light of very real, present, and terrifying what ifs, where does my help come from? And the psalm goes on. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord, I am that I am. He is your keeper. You and I, we are not our own keepers. We know that intellectually, of course, but you know, don't we have moments when we say, yeah, I got this. Yeah, I can do this. Well, decidedly, we are not. We have moments of functional atheism where we forget that God is our keeper and we're not our own keeper. And so the psalmist says three times, the Lord will keep, he will keep, the Lord will keep. From now until all eternity, from this time and forevermore. Amen? But doesn't this psalm promise too much? Does the psalmist really mean that none of these evils will befall us? The pilgrim disciples will not get serious diseases, they will not have accidents, that none of those what ifs will come to be? Is this what the psalm says? But no, you say, the Word of God, the experience of people in the Word of God, and even our own experience tells us that that can't be what the psalm means. To expect that we will not encounter serious, deadly difficulty even, to expect to be exempt from these things because we follow Jesus, that simply is not the way it works. So what is the force of these promises in this psalm? Six times, Yahweh is our keeper. What exactly is God keeping us from or in? Well, he keeps us in the only way that ultimately matters. Think of it this way. Think of a ship on the ocean in a storm and the mountains of waves. Well, nothing, the water can't hurt all the ship, any of the ship, unless it gets into the ship, right? As long as the water's outside the ship and the ship is on the water, it will be fine. In the same way, all the evil in the whole world, the worst that life can throw at you, will not hurt you unless it gets inside of us. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. All the evil in the world, even if every evil were to gang up together at one time on you and me, as sometimes it feels that it does, but it cannot, God says, ultimately undo us. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that is true today. It will be true tomorrow and the day after that. It may be that calamity robs you of all of your possessions. It may be that financial ruin robs you of all your savings. It may be that disease or sickness robs you of vitality, even of life itself, but even then the Lord will keep you going out and you coming in from this time forth and forevermore until the day you arrive and see him face to face. Because you see, in the final analysis, it's not the evil outside of us that does us in. It's the evil that gets into our hearts. Our circumstances, whether for good or ill, are not the highest mountains that we encounter, that we have to cross over. But our hearts and how we respond to those circumstances in our hearts, that is the highest mountain. Those are the mountains that can ultimately undo us. And so the really serious mistake we can make, a mistake that threatens to do us in and which God protects us against, is that when calamity strikes, when circumstances make us anxious, when conflict disrupts our relationships, when illness robs us of physical stamina, and all those things, the really serious problem is to conclude that God has ceased looking after us, to turn our backs on him, to think that he has turned his face away from us, to think that we are left to fend for ourselves. That is what will undo us. And that's what Psalm 121 reminds us about, that the God who spoke the world into being, who made day and night, ocean and mountains, who brought light out of darkness, the very God keeps us from all the evil that can undo us, both now and forevermore. He does not keep us from experiencing the lows, the downs, the travails, the afflictions of life in a fallen world, but he keeps us in his care through the worst that life can throw at us, until the day when he welcomes us into his presence and we will see and will experience the truth that Paul described in 2 Corinthians 4:17, that we see now only very dimly, that this slight momentary affliction. And remember what Paul was talking about. He had been beaten, whipped, twice left for dead. And he calls that this slight momentary affliction. He says this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In Romans 8, he said it this way, I consider that the cares of this world are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And it wasn't because Paul didn't have cares in this world. He did. But he understood, God is my keeper. And the God who made heaven and earth has given us irrefutable evidence of this that we can look back on, but the psalmist could only look forward to. And that is, how was this psalm true for Christ, whom, after all, we follow in our pilgrimage? You know, Jesus Christ had a bigger mountain to climb than you and I ever will. We sang about it. Thou who art rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest man poor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. For Jesus, it was not so much an ascent as it was a descent from heaven to earth, and then to being judged by the corrupt leaders of the people of Israel and the pagan rulers. Until John 19:16-18 says, they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Now think about your circumstances, the things that make you cry out, where does my help come from? Are you perfectly innocent, yet being condemned to death for crimes that you did not commit? without recourse, no appeal to a higher authority, knowing that at the end of this long and torturous journey, there will come a moment when God himself will, in fact, turn his face from you, when you will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the end of this stage of Jesus' journey, there loomed the moment when God himself would turn away. He would turn away because he could not abide the sins of sinners like us that Jesus bore on the cross. When the one who watches over Israel would look away, unable to abide the stench of all that evil, when God turned his back on his own son in judgment. God did that to Jesus so that he will never have to do that to you and me, so that he can be our keeper, so that his promise in Psalm 121 would be true for us, so that his attention could be always riveted on those in his care as he leads us. Into the New Jerusalem, where he waits for us. He leads us over all the mountains in our paths. He leads us through our lives that, in fact, as Paul said in Colossians 3, are hidden with Christ in God under the keeping eye of our Father. And so as you face your own mountains, as you perhaps at times wonder, where does my help come from? God seems so far away. Maybe I should look somewhere else for help. Consider him, Hebrews writes, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you have not already, you will probably come to a place in your life when you feel that only the tiniest of threads connects you to those promises, when it seems that you are hanging on, not even by your fingertips, by the tips of your fingernails. In that moment, turn to God's word. It is a means of grace, and see that it is not that you are barely holding on. That's not it at all. But in that moment and always, you are being cradled in the everlasting arms of the Lord, your keeper. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise you because this psalm is true. And I pray for anyone who is here who perhaps doesn't know you, who is left to their own devices, Father, that they will have the courage to cry out, where does my help come from? And they will be able to see that our help does not come from ourselves, it doesn't come from within, it comes from the Lord, who is the keeper of his people. And Father, for my brothers and sisters here who are perhaps in places where they're not sure they're being kept, they wonder about that. I pray, Father, that these truths would come to them in a powerful way by your Spirit. You would apply these words to their hearts, that they may know that you are their keeper, that you will keep them today, you will keep them tomorrow, and the day after that, from now until forevermore. And we look forward to seeing you face to face and to sharing with one another the marvelous stories of your deeds by which you have carried us over very treacherous mountains into your home. We give you praise through Christ our Lord.